In this 8th chapter of Romans, part of which we were reading together, we find that the Apostle Paul, as he writes here to the Christians at Rome, is beginning this 8th chapter by speaking about the blessing of those who are the saved of the Lord. For example, in verse 1 he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," implying that there is indeed condemnation to those who are not in Christ Jesus, to those who are not saved. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Who's he referring to here? Well, those who are walking after the flesh are those who are still unsaved in their sin. And those who are walking after the Spirit are those who have been saved by the grace of God. And as we come down this 8th chapter of Romans, Paul goes on to speak about those who are walking after the flesh, and he describes them as being carnally minded. For example, in verse 6 he says, "To be carnally minded is death." The death he's speaking of there is eternal separation from the Lord. But as he speaks of the carnally minded, in that same verse 6, he also refers to the spiritually minded. And again, that's a reference to those who have tasted of God's saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come back again to this carnal mind that he has referred to in verse 6, because in verse 7 he speaks of this carnal mind again. And he says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Those that are in the flesh are those who are unsaved. Those that are in the flesh are those who have this carnal mind. But the question must be posed, what does Paul mean when he speaks about a carnal mind? When he says to be carnally minded is death, and when he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Well, the carnal mind is just sinfully conditioned human nature. That's what the carnal mind is. It's sinfully conditioned human nature. It's what every sinner is in his natural, unregenerate state. He has a carnal mind. And in verse 7, we're told that this carnal mind, this sinfully dominated and ruled mind that the sinner has by nature, we're told in verse 7 that it's enmity against God. And I want to have you consider with me for just a few moments this evening what this enmity really means. This carnal mind that's enmity against God. What is this enmity? What does it mean? Well, let's notice first of all that man, that is man the sinner, is at enmity with God as the lawgiver. That's the first thing. The sinner is at enmity with God. Yes, he's a sinner. He's got a carnal mind. He's at enmity with God. It's enmity against God, according to verse 7 here of Romans 8. But let us understand that this carnal mind is enmity against God as the lawgiver. Because again, that verse 7 goes on to say, this carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. So if it's not subject to the law of God, then it's in rebellion against the law of God. It's at enmity with God as the lawgiver. Now, when God created man, think of this for just a moment. He created man to be governed, to be ruled by himself as the creator, didn't he? He didn't create man to be in rebellion against him as the creator. He didn't create man to be in rebellion against his rule, against his government, against his commandments. Man was created to be governed, to be ruled by God's commandment, or if you like, to be ruled by God's law. Man was not created by God to be ruled by himself, or to be ruled by his own impulses, or to be guided by anything other than God's law, God's word, God's commandment. I want you to see how foolish it is. And it's even far more than just being foolish, how terribly sinful and wicked it is that man thinks that somehow his life has to be governed by the stars. And therefore he needs to consult what the stars say, and he wants in some way to become his own astrologer, and depending upon when he was born and the position of the planets and the stars, somehow this is going to rule and govern his life. No, when man was created by God, God created him so that he would be governed by his law, by his rule, by his word. Man was created in the image of God to be ruled by his own creator. Over in the book of Genesis, let's turn to it for just a moment. I know I'm asking you to turn to very familiar verses, but even though the verses are familiar, it's always good just to read them again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man. So God created man in his own image. And we referred to something of that in the Bible class this morning about man being created in the image of God, being created in the moral likeness of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And notice what we read next. And God blessed them. So we have the order here. God created them and conferred his good upon them by blessing them. He gave them all that was necessary. He gave them all that was necessary to please him. But then I want you to notice, after he has done this, after he has created them, and after he has blessed them, what did he do then? Well, we read it there in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them. God said unto them. God is, if you like, giving a commandment to them. So here is God, the creator of man. He has created man. He has blessed man by providing for all of his needs. And now he is commanding him. So clearly, the man who was created in the image of God was created to be governed by God in all that he did. But that's not how man, the natural man, sees God now. We go and we speak to the sinner about the Lord and about his need to be in obedience to what God says in his word and the commandments of God. And what do we find? The response and the reaction of the natural heart, of the carnal mind, that's enmity against God. I don't want anyone to interfere in my life or rule over me. I am quite all right, thank you. Isn't that basically how we could sum it up? That's the reaction. That's the response. Here is the finite creature man, made in the image of God, to be governed by God, to be ruled by God, to be under God's law and under God's governance, under God's commandment. And the finite, puny mind, the carnal mind of man, says, I do not want it. I will not have it. It is not for me. I can lead my life the way I want. I can do what I please. I can do what I choose. I'll be master of my own destiny. You see the carnal mind here? You see the carnal mind at enmity with God? At enmity with God as the law giver. You go a little further over in the book of Genesis, from Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 2. And we come to verses 15 and 16. And the Lord God took the man that was made in his image, the man that he had blessed. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, there you have it explicitly. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There is the explicit command of the Lord. So clearly, when man is put into the place in the Garden of Eden where he was to do what? He was to glorify his Creator. He was to glorify his Creator in the Garden of Eden. He was put there to do that. And how was he going to glorify his Creator in the Garden of Eden? He was going to glorify his Creator in the Garden of Eden by the work of his hands, by that which he would do in obedience to the commandment of his Creator. But here is man now, since the fall into sin, he's got a carnal mind. He's got a mind that we're finding here in our text in Romans 8 and 7, a carnal mind that is enmity against God. There in the Garden of Eden, the commandment was given and God was putting the man made in his own image under his law. Under his law, as the lawgiver, under his law. And yet when man fell into sin, he has a carnal mind that's at enmity with God, against God as the lawgiver. When we come to Paul's letter to the Romans, over in Romans chapter 2, notice what we read in verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You see, God wrote on Adam's heart the summary of all of his duty. He did. He wrote on Adam's heart the summary of all of his duty. And that later became known as the Ten Commandments. That summary of the moral law given by the voice of God on Sinai and by the finger of God in tables of stone, underlining the very fact that from creation man was to be governed, man was to be ruled by the lawgiver. But then when we move to Genesis 3, you know what we read in Genesis 3, don't you? The record of man's disobedience, man's apostasy from God. And what was the essence of that? What was the essence of man's apostasy from God? It was disobedience. Disobedience what of? Disobedience of God's law. It was disobedience of God's law. And all right from Adam right until this present moment in time, who have been born by natural generation, they are born with a heart that is against God's law. They're with a carnal mind that's enmity against God, that has within that mind a real hatred of God's holy law, a real hatred of it. Doesn't want anything to do with God's law that's summarized in the Ten Commandments. Let's just make an application here for a moment or two as we think about the Ten Commandments, where the moral law of God is summarily comprehended. That first commandment, what does it demand? What has God commanded? He has commanded on unrivaled love and worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I must have I must have all your heart. I must have all your heart. I must have all your worship. And man, of course, doesn't want that. Man rebels against that. What about the second commandment? Where God is demanding and commanding that we worship Him in that pure way, unmixed with any idolatry. But what does man in his natural state do? He brings along the idol of himself, whom he likes to worship and he wants to worship. So therefore again he has a carnal mind that's enmity against God as the lawgiver. What about that third commandment? That we're not to take the name of the Lord in vain, that is demanding sincere, reverent worship. No man says I need to pay any attention to that. I could take the name of God upon my lips, but that means nothing. Why? Because he's got this carnal mind that's enmity against God as the lawgiver. That's why. What about the fourth one? That demands that we do engage one day in seven in the worship of him in a public way. And that one day in seven that we keep as his day, distinct and separate from all of the other days of the week. What does man do? What does man say? Well, this is a day that I can choose to do what I want. This is a day that I can choose to plan for myself. And I don't want you or anyone else telling me what I should do on what you're calling the Lord's Day. I do not want anyone intervening in my plans that I have carefully laid out, and you're telling me that one day in seven is especially and particularly the Lord's Day. I'm not interested. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go to my own place. I'm going to enjoy my own pleasures. Can't you see the carnal mind at enmity against God as the lawgiver? And so we could go down the others and we'll just mention them very quickly. What about the fifth? Honouring father and mother. And yet it's one of the very first things that we do, isn't it? That we disobey our parents because of a carnal mind at enmity against God as the lawgiver. Think about the sixth commandment. And man acts as though the gift of life, physical life, he acts as though he can do with that gift what he likes and how he pleases. And if he decides to kill life within the womb, no big deal. Can you see the carnal mind at enmity against God as the lawgiver? What about the seventh commandment, demanding the sanctity of relationships? Not committing adultery. We see the carnal mind of man can just rebel against that. What about the eighth commandment? The sanctity of property. Not stealing. The ninth commandment, the sanctity of truth, not lying. You know, lying is just natural to man in his unregenerate state. Just natural. A carnal mind at enmity against God as the lawgiver. What about the tenth commandment? Not coveting. Being content with the will and the gifts of God But I tell you, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. And the Apostle Paul, who penned the epistle to the Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he once despised Christ, didn't he, in his unsaved days? And he did that because he had no true knowledge of himself. And he didn't realize that he had a carnal mind that was enmity against God. And he speaks of that in Romans chapter 7. Because in Romans 7, let me just read a few verses for a moment in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He's referring there to the 10th commandment. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or lust, the word's the same, for without the law sin was dead. You see here what he's saying? See what he's setting forth? He's saying this. I thought that I had eternal life, Paul was saying. I thought once I had that, and I thought that I had it based upon the keeping of God's law. He says, I thought I was a lover of God, and I was showing my love to God by loving his law, until Paul said, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, I came to understand the meaning of the 10th commandment. And when that broke in upon his heart, and when that broke in upon his soul, then he began to understand his state and his condition before God as one who was an enemy of God. You say, how come? Well, he thought that by doing the external performance of trying to keep God's law, that doing it externally, he was keeping the law. But then when the 10th commandment came home and brought conviction of sin to his heart, he knew that coveting was a completely, wholly inward disposition of heart. Nothing to do with that which is external. And whenever that broke in upon him, he realized that he had a heart of corruption. That he had a heart that was full of sin. That he had a carnal mind that was enmity against God. In fact, Paul is saying in those verses that I just read to you there in Romans 7, he realized, look, I have been a hater of God when I thought that I was loving him. I have been one who hated him in my heart. So can you see then, as we think of these words, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Man is at enmity with God by nature as the lawgiver. But let me, in the second place, just ask you to consider this. Man is at enmity with God as the sovereign. Now, a sovereign is one who has supreme power. Isn't that right? If we think of one who is a sovereign, one who's reigning, one who's ruling, one who has supreme power, one who has supreme authority, we think of a sovereign as one who sits upon the throne of real power, the throne of real authority, and there's no one else with whom the sovereign shares that authority. There's no one else with whom the sovereign shares that power. The sovereign alone upon the throne has sole power and has sole authority and is above all other sources of authority, is above all other sources of power. And there is no appeal to one who's higher than the sovereign. because there is no one higher. So an appeal cannot be made to someone in higher authority. The sovereign need consult with no one. As he plans, as he wills. Why? Because he is the sovereign. That's why. And everything God created, everything, and we've been thinking about God's creation under our first point, haven't we? Everything that God created was the expression of his action as a sovereign on the throne. How do we know? We know because of what he tells us in his word. Listen for a moment to Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and were created. So there in the book of the Revelation, they were worshipping one who had willed to create as the sovereign. And as the sovereign, he created what he willed. There was no one there to guide his hands. There was no one there to suggest he should change his plans. As the sovereign on the throne, he didn't have to submit his plans for some kind of inspection or some kind of approval by some other body. God planned as the sovereign. God created as the sovereign. And all because he had a sovereign will. And there in the garden when man fell, what was a delight to Adam before his sin became a source then of hatred in his heart. And man, since the fall, has not viewed God as the one who is sovereign, but maybe in a moment of distress, maybe in a moment of extreme difficulty, it would be nice if God would help me out. But that, I'm only interested in just getting a help out, so that I can carry on in my sinful way, that I can carry on indulging in my sinful passions. But I'm not wanting to be in submission to a God who sovereignly orders and a God who sovereignly disposes. I don't want it. I rebel against it. That's the heart of the natural man. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's why. And he rebels by nature against God as the sovereign, reigning and ruling in his life. But in the third place, as we think further of this, man is at enmity with God as the God of grace. Now, what is grace? It's unmerited favor, isn't it? It's unmerited favor to those who were ill-deserving. In the scriptures, we read those wonderful words, by grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. By grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. It's as though grace itself were the Savior. It's as though grace were the Savior. Now, Christ is the Savior. He's the only Savior. He is the Savior. But God is so motivated by grace, unmerited kindness, so motivated by grace that it's not stretching things too far to say that by grace we are saved. For grace has effected a way of salvation so that there's forgiveness of sin and we can have a righteous acceptance before God and a lawful attainment of heaven, even though we've been a hell-deserving sinner. But why is it that man, in his natural state, hates the God of grace? Well, think of it this way. the God of grace confers on poor sinners the very opposite of what they deserve. The very opposite of what they deserve. And he confers it upon them solely because of grace and not for anything in them. And a salvation that's all of grace, and God's salvation is all of grace, a salvation that's all of grace requires the one who receives it to give all glory to the giver of it. And the human heart, the human mind by nature, doesn't want to give all the glory and all the credit to a source outside of itself. The natural man in his heart wants to have a little bit for himself. Oh, just a little bit of my efforts. Just a little bit of my merits. Just a little bit of my achievements. Just a little bit of my worthiness. That's why there is this hatred even of the God of grace. Sinners deserve to be in a burning hell. Yet the Lord in grace comes. The Lord in grace comes to those who are deserving of a burning hell. And so works upon their heart that their heart is changed. And this carnal mind is dealt with. I want you to understand as we close tonight what these words are really saying. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not saying the carnal mind is at enmity. It's not saying that. And it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the carnal mind is at enmity against God. No, it says the carnal mind is enmity. It's the noun form. It is enmity itself. Think of it. The carnal mind is enmity in its essence. It's a solid block, if you like, of aversion to God, of animosity against the Lord. That's not exaggerating in any way to say that. This carnal mind is opposed not just to the things of God, not just to the law of God, not just to the truth of God, but to God himself. The carnal mind is enmity in its essence against God. The God who made you. And since he made you, he ought to have the use of you. Wouldn't you agree? He made you. He made you. So he ought to have the use of you. But you don't serve him. You don't serve him. And it's not that you're lazy. It's not that you won't work. Because you're engaged in working for somebody else. You're very busy working for someone else in the service of another. Wouldn't you call that the height of injustice? Wouldn't you describe that as the height of unfairness? You might even say it's injury. I want you to realize it's injury to yourself. Because the work that you're doing for the devil's kingdom is a far, far heavier work and a far, far harder work than that which the God who made you and created you requires. But your carnal mind is enmity against him. Do you see your hopeless case? Unless the Lord in mercy comes and speaks to you, can you begin to see that you're lost without any hope? with a mind that is enmity in its essence against the God who made you in its totality. You're against God. The only hope that the sinner has, if God in grace and mercy comes and by His Holy Spirit removes the enmity. You see, that's why we preach, according to the Scriptures, that you need to be born again. And the only way a sinner can be born again is by the Holy Ghost. You can't become reborn in a spiritual sense by some efforts of the flesh. And yet a God of grace and a God of mercy sends forth His Spirit to convict sinners of their sin and of their rebellion against Him, of their enmity against Him. And He does so out of love for them. Think of it. Think of it. He does so out of love. Those who are enmity against Him. Because the love of God has a melting effect. The love of God has a melting effect. As one preacher put it, the love of God will melt even hell-hardened steel. God's love will melt even hell-hardened steel. And the God of love and the God of grace and the God of mercy comes and deals graciously with sinners who have a carnal mind which is enmity against Him, not subject to His law, neither indeed can be, that they might become those subjects in His kingdom and be given a heart that is no longer rebelling against Him, no longer hating Him, but a heart that begins to love Him in the knowledge that He first loved me. Isn't that a miracle? That's the miracle of God's grace. That's the miracle of God's love. To those who have this carnal mind, and if you're in the meeting tonight unsaved in your sin, that's exactly the mind you have. A mind that is enmity in its very essence against the God of heaven. But is the Lord coming and speaking to your heart? Is He showing you, as He did to Paul, that he referred to there in the 7th chapter of Romans, as Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion? The Lord came to him. The Lord in mercy spoke to him. And the Lord saved him. He still saves sinners. He still saves sinners. He still loves sinners. He still calls sinners. Is He calling you tonight? If you're hearing His call, come. Hearken to that call. Obey that call. Respond to that call. How? By repenting of your sin, turning from it, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will no longer be walking after the flesh, but you'll begin to walk after the Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this night. And Lord, Thou hast shown us through Thy word the state of our hearts by nature, a carnal mind that is enmity. Enmity in its essence, enmity in itself against Thee. Lord, by nature we are such rebels. By nature we are such transgressors of Thy law. We defy thee as the lawgiver. We rebel against thee as the sovereign on the throne. And even when thou dost come in grace initially, how we do not yield. We so often procrastinate and try to make excuses. Lord, for any in our meeting tonight who are in that position and in that condition, oh, that thou would so strive with them by thy Spirit that they would, even this night, rebel no more as they see something of thy love for their soul, and that thou didst send thine only begotten Son to the cross to die for them. Oh, may a view and a sight of thy love break down their rebellious heart. And Lord, may they come in a glad surrender to thee and know by faith new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in our Savior's name and for his sake.